Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Only three chapters in Nahum. Just kind of maybe help you remember Nahum, Nineveh. Nahum, Nineveh. Nahum is the pronouncement, the prophecy, the judgment of God against the city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Assyria was the nation that conquered the northern kingdom called Israel, southern kingdom called Judah. But Assyria came in and conquered the northern kingdom. Their capital was Nineveh. Remember again, Nineveh, a few hundred years before Nahum was used of God to bring this vision, this prophecy against this city, Jonah was told to go visit Nineveh. Jonah had no interest in repentance of the city of Nineveh. Jonah knew the wickedness and the evil of the people of Assyria, the city of Nineveh. But God had great compassion on them and brought them repentance, and the city turned from their evil ways. But here we are 200 years later, and just in a short time, they will ultimately fall in the hands of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. And God will bring judgment against them. Let's read chapter 2 and I'll get into a little bit more introduction. But Nahum, Nineveh. So if you can remember that with these 12 minor prophets, sometimes it might be more difficult for you to remember the theme of these books. But Nahum's a little bit easier, I think. It's only three chapters. Nahum chapter 2 verse 1 says, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face." I believe that he is talking about Nineveh. So, that being true, you'll follow the he. And so, sometimes you can kind of get lost in this. But, chapter 2, verse 1, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face." It's talking about their destruction of Israel and their merciless attack and destruction. And he tells them, he says, "Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily." This is the instruction from Nahum to Nineveh. "For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches." Verse 3. "The shield of his mighty men." I believe this again is talking about Nineveh. There's debate on this, but that's what I believe. I believe when the he and the his is back to Nineveh. "The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings." Verse 5. "He shall recount his worthies," or the leaders. "They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. And Huzab..." Again, there's debate. I believe this is dealing with probably the queen. But there's question, who is this woman? "And Huzab shall be led away captive, and she shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breast. But Nineveh is old like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back." Verse 9. "Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all together, all gather blackness." Verse 11, "Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? where the lion, even the old lion, walked in the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid. Where is all this now? Verse 12. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with raven. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth. And the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. The title of the message tonight comes from verse 13, where the Lord says, I am against thee. I'm going to tie my shoe while I'm giving you the introduction. You know why? It probably wouldn't bother you, but it would bother me, because I see it every step I take. And my dad made it a big deal when I grew up. Tie your shoe. I still struggle with that today, as you can see. But the Lord was against them. The Lord was against Nineveh. Now here's the risk. The risk is when we study the Bible, when we read the Bible, when we think of these stories that were now 2,600 years ago, we struggle. What does this have to do with the year 2018? A lot. Of all the things that God could give us. Now, I know the Bible's thick, 66 books, right? More than 1,000 pages, over 30,000 verses. But if you think about, God made a lot of choices, did he not, in what he would give us? I don't say this disrespectfully, but do you ever wish that he would have given us just a little bit more detail and some more information on a few topics? But I love when he doesn't, because he does everything perfectly. So when I think that way, I know I'm not thinking like him. But because he wants me to lean on him, he wants me to pursue him. You see, he doesn't want me to be living by rules. He wants me to be living by love for him and knowing the principles that will lead me to holiness. You see, it's sometimes I prefer the rules. But of all that God gives, this is one of the chapters that he gave. And so how does this relate to us? And when the Lord says in verse 13, he says, Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord. And then he gives some more pronouncements against the city of Nineveh. Here's what I see, that if I can see Nineveh. Nineveh, when you think of, you ever had this conversation? What Gentiles were saved in the Old Testament? Have you ever had that conversation? Because we are in what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles now. The Old Testament, those that we read about in the Bible, primarily were Jews that were saved. And so what we see in the Bible is very few Gentiles that were saved. And, you know, you could name them. Have you ever had that conversation before? Have you? Never had that conversation before? I have, right? So, I mean, you know, like Rahab, right? Ruth, right? And, you know, I mean, maybe Nebuchadnezzar, right? You know, we're struggling, you know, but Nineveh. Nineveh's probably the greatest outpouring of God's grace on a Gentile city, that they were blessed and uniquely so with what God did to them. Jonah didn't want God to bring a great awakening to that city, but God did. And yet, then that city and that nation has rejected the truths that led them to repentance back nearly 200 years ago. And the reason I'm convinced that the Lord was against them with the vengeance that he was because they had been given more grace, more benefits, more advantages than the average Gentile, at least when I read the Bible. And now, here's what they do. Not only have they turned from that over decades and a few centuries, but then they have then turned against God's people, Israel. Now, I want you to understand, this is the amazing complexity of God, and we just must trust all of this. Israel deserved the Assyrians' coming in and destroying them and taking them captive and being wiped out. Israel deserved that. God, in His amazing sovereignty, had Assyria, but it was Assyria's will as well as God's will, and you figure all that out with me. I can't, but, and so here's the amazing thing. Assyria accomplished the will of God. When they destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, and some of us could say, then how could God have vengeance against Assyria when it was His will that they would bring destruction against His people because the Assyrians were wrong? Hey, sort of what we read in Romans chapter 3, right? Romans chapter 3 is kind of amazing. It's so really cool when you get into it. And one day we'll go through Romans. It'll be so neat in Romans 3 where, in fact, why don't you just turn there real quick. Romans 3, it's so good. Got excited last night and I might get excited today. I want you to see. I want you to see verse 5, Romans chapter 3. And it's just the amazing God that we serve. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. This is always dangerous, me just jumping into a verse. And what Paul's dealing with is he's leveling the playing field between the Jews and the Gentiles here at Rome, the church at Rome. And in verse 5, he says this. He says, but, Romans 3, but if our righteousness, excuse me, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? And then he has this parenthesis, inspired of the Holy Spirit. I speak as a man. He struggles. So the answer is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? Now, do you understand this? You understand what makes God really look goodly? Your unrighteousness and His grace that saves you from your wickedness. That makes Him look better than ever. Do you understand verse 5? That is truth. He says, but if our unrighteousness commend or highlight or make good the righteousness of God, what shall we say? And so it's this. My unrighteousness makes God look really good. I mean, when you understand this, you understand what I deserve, and then what God did for me, that He would save me from what I justly deserve, He looks amazing, right? That is grace. And because then you see human logic has no place, we would say, wow, I did God a favor by being wicked. I make Him look really good. That's foolish thinking. Don't you blame God for your sin, but I'll tell you what, His righteousness looks really good when He saves sinners like you and I. We don't deserve it. That's amazing grace. Boy, does that commend the righteousness of God. It's beyond our pay grade, beyond what you and I understand. It's the same way that the Assyrians accomplished the will of God while they brought destruction and took captive the northern kingdom of Israel. Yet the Syrians were in sin while they accomplished the will of God. The Assyrians did what the Assyrians wanted to do, but it accomplished the will of God. God could have stopped it any time He wanted, but He didn't. And the Assyrians could say, how dare you hold us accountable when we accomplished your purposes in bringing judgment against Israel? But God says, oh no. You attacked my people. And there is a reckoning day. You see, and what does that mean for us in the 21st century? This is the pattern I see in churches just like ours. Our children, they're raised and they hear preaching service after service after service, and then they get to adulthood and it's boring. They're not interested. And what happens is the way they justify their disinterest and their unhappiness is they usually do what? They attack God's people. This is the pattern. Oh, I'm not saying in the way that Assyria attacked the northern kingdom, but this is the pattern that I see. I want you to know that every single person sitting in this auditorium tonight, you are blessed above 99.99% of the world. Because I'm your pastor. No, this has nothing to do with it. It's because the truth of the gospel has been preached unto you, and that is grace. And God does not take it lightly when you've been given blessings, you've been given truth, and then you reject it, but then you do phase two. And I warn you, don't do this. Then we attack God's people. I didn't say God's man. I just said Christians in general. Don't do that. If you're going to turn your back on the Lord, leave God's people alone. Rebel independently and leave God's people alone. Your judgment will be less. But Assyria, they were given the truth amazingly. They repented, and now 200 years later, full circle, and now they attack God's people. And the Lord says, I am against you. Now look at verses 1 through 4. When the Lord is against you, as I mentioned, there is a day of reckoning. Look what he says here in verse 1, and we'll try to walk through. And this is one of the more difficult chapters that we've covered in the Minor Prophets, because you really have to read it slowly, and there may be some disagreement. I want to tell you what I believe, how it's being communicated, and there's differences, and that's what I love about the Lord. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. I try to be consistent with the pronouns, but there's disagreement. But here's what he says. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. I believe that's dealing with Assyria, Nineveh. And then he gives them this instruction, and I think it's interesting. He says, keep the munition. That is their weapons, right? And the Lord is kind of taunting them a little bit, where he is telling them, keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. You see, what he's telling them is, this is important for us to know, when the day of reckoning comes, there are no weapons, there is no preparation, there is no strength that will help you avoid the judgment of God. You see, I know this. I've sinned. I've been around long enough. I believe this. If Christians spent as much time as they do conniving about their sin, if they put all that energy into pursuing Jesus Christ, our lives would be much better. But here's what we do. We sin, and then we prepare, we strengthen, we fortify, we put everything around us how we're going to get away with this. And we think somehow that we will avoid the day of reckoning. What a joke. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. I want you to see this. There are some passages in the Bible that they're so quick that we miss it. You know, and I think I mentioned this on Sunday when the Lord talks about his creation, and on the fourth day he made the sun, moon, and stars. Where's my wife? Yes. And I always, you know, I remember the song, so that's good. So, and you know, but what he says is at the end of the fourth day, and he made the stars also. I mean, the universe is still expanding today. Now, I want you to know this. Here's what the most beautiful thing is. When we say it's expanding, there's nothing new created. It's just God's amazing creation, and it can still be expanding. That doesn't violate anything in Genesis chapter 1. He created it all. He created it all in those 6 days, and what we see is the universe just, the expansion of the universe is growing. There's no new matter. No scientists believe that. That's not inconsistent. It's amazing. And he made the stars also. I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 20. Here's Revelation chapter 20. These are the very, very end times. And here's what we have. We have the millennium that occurs. So we have Christ coming back in Revelation 19 on his white horse. Faithful and true, written on his thigh. And he comes back with his armies. And they bring destruction, and the blood will flow to the bridle of the horse. And then he ushers in a 1,000-year reign here on the old earth. The new earth will be in Revelation 21. So we'll have a lot of work to do, a lot of cleanup. There'll be those that enter into the millennium that'll have children. Those of us that have gone on to be with the Lord, there'll be no marriage or giving in marriage. We will not be having any children anymore. But those that enter into the millennium in their human flesh will. And so all those that enter into the millennium at that time will be born again. All those that are lost will have been destroyed. So we start the millennium off well. But these babies that are born, guess what happens to these babies that are born? They are born what? Sinners. Even in the millennium. Now Jesus will rule and we will be rulers with him and the angels and the apostles, and Jesus will rule so strongly that it'll be very difficult to tell who's saved and who's not. Compliance will be high. There was a point in the United States where you couldn't tell who was a Christian and who wasn't. There was such a positive peer pressure in the United States that compared to 2018, everybody in 1960 looked saved. Most people in 1960 behave better than Christians do in 2018. And so it's just changed that much. During the millennium, it'll even be more so. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. What'll happen then? Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. I just bring this to you. Look at verse 7. It says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, when that 1,000-year literal reign with Jesus is ended, it's over, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. Satan will have been bound. There will be no direct influence of the devil. Now here's what's interesting. We don't need the devil to sin when we are born sinners, you see, but there will be less issues without the devil around, to be clear. But people will still rebel. Now look, he's loosed. And he does what he always does. Look at verse 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations. He's the great deceiver. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. All that means when it says as the sand of the sea, it's beyond you going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you know, it's like, okay, it's so many people, it's like, you can't count them. So here's what happens at the end of the millennium. The devil's loosed, he's the great deceiver, and he comes up and goes, yea, doth God say? Just like he did with Eve. And you're like, no, he doesn't, I'm tired of this. And he deceives them and he gathers all those that in their heart they're not believers. And then look what happens in verse 9. He gathers them all together, all those that aren't believers. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. So all those, they go, war with the devil! They surround Jerusalem as though they're going to do anything about it. And this is all the detail. This just shows the incredible power of God compared to the joke of man. They surround the beloved city. And then this is all it says. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The end. We see that with a spirit today that people think they can stand up to God. That God is sort of a joke. Let me tell you, when we go back to Nahum, God says, keep your munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. It ain't going to help. You see, what we need is exactly what Nineveh did when Jonah visited. We have to get over ourselves and realize there's no might in me, there's no good in me, there's nothing I can do, I must surrender. But Nineveh wouldn't do that. They did the first time, but not anymore. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, for the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. He believes what I think he's saying here is he's going to bring judgment against Jacob, against the southern kingdom, as he had turned away the excellency of Israel. He says, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. He's talking to us about that very same thing I mentioned early, that Israel deserved this. God had turned from Israel, and he will turn from Jacob the same as he did with Israel. The emptiers have emptied them and marred their vine branches. Now I believe verse 3 and 4 is talking about the impressive military might of Nineveh, of Assyria. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of the preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. Impressive. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. None of that will stop the reckoning of the judgment of God. What we see next is in verse 3. He, I believe again Nineveh, shall recount his worthies or his leaders. And here's what happens. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall. They're going to be running. And the defense shall be prepared. Their doom is set. So when the Lord is against you, the day of reckoning is coming. Leadership will fail as well. You know, it's again what the Lord is doing, and I'm convinced why He gives us this, is God is stripping away all man-made dependencies, all man-made hope, and He is telling Nineveh, but He is telling us in 2018, you know, you put hope in all of your preparation, in your might, in your youth. I love. How many of you just, do you love what getting older does? It is so cool. Man, I watch the rebellious. I watch them get old. And it humbles me. I watch people waste their lives. And it comes back to emptiness. You see, it's your preparation. You can prepare all your life. Reckoning day is coming. Leadership will fail you. You know, I tell people this all the time. The reason you should come to Hope Baptist Church is because this is where you believe God wants you to serve and unite. I believe the plan is for every believer, every true follower of Jesus Christ, that we join together, we commit together, we covenant together with a body of believers, that we commit to serve the Lord and take the gospel of Jesus Christ as a body, as a fully functioning body of Jesus Christ. That's the Lord's plan. And so that's what we should do. But I tell people, don't come to Hope Baptist Church. You know, I guess it is important that you like the preacher and you maybe like the preaching, but here's what I hope. I hope you just like because it's from the Bible. Leadership will fail you. I will fail you. If your confidence is in me as a pastor, then your confidence is misplaced. It's critical for you to understand that. Look, I want to be faithful. I want to be real. I want to honor the Lord. I'm not trying to hold things back and fool you and live a life that's a double standard. But I'm just telling you, don't put your faith in man. Don't put your faith in your parents. You follow your parents as they follow Jesus. When your parents don't follow Jesus, follow Jesus. Love your parents even if they don't follow Jesus. But just understand this, leadership will fail you. Don't. You know, I'm going to die. You know, if the only reason you're at Hope Baptist Church, because of the pastor, I'm going to die one day. I hope it's not soon. But be here because of the Lord and that He has you here. And that is rooted in Christ, not in a man. Leadership will always fail. And look what happens. They stumble in their walk. They make haste in verse 5 to the wall, and the defense will be prepared, I believe, against them. Look at verse 5 and 6. The gates of the river shall be opened and the palace shall be dissolved. And here's what I believe. It's when it says the defense shall be prepared. It's this. And then the gates of the rivers. There is some history. Again, I told you, I think it was last week, that when There was a denial that Nineveh ever existed, and then they discovered that in the 19th century when they were doing some archaeology work, and then they've discovered a lot. They have gone back and they've found writings and discoveries that Nineveh was flooded. It's fascinating. That would match verse 6. The gates of the river shall be open. And it was in the spring that history would tell us that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians came in and when it says the palace shall be dissolved, it was washed away and it was covered with soot and the muck and the mire of the rivers. And so it's talking about that, and it says, you know, that leadership will fail, but strategy will fail. Right? It's this is important. This is important for me as a pastor as well. This is important for you as well. I do believe we need to make plans, and we need to, you know, make sure that those plans are eternal, make sure those plans are honoring to God. Here's the question you should ask every major decision that you make. I mean, I don't think you should have to worry about this. You know, it's like, you know, am I going to have, a cheeseburger or a chicken sandwich? You know, I mean, I don't think God cares. Now, some of you may have chicken. You know, I mean, I don't know. Okay, fine, eat chicken. And I'm getting a Baconator, man. Not the son of Baconator, the Baconator, man, the big dude, right? And so if you're going to go, I'm going to go big, you know. And so that's not what I'm talking about. Every major decision in your life, this should be one of your filters. This decision, eternally, the kingdom of God, how does this decision honor the Lord? I see people all the time. I see people, right? No one in here. I promise you, I'm thinking of someone that's not here, not at this church. And it was where they lived. Not anybody even in town, just so you know. It was just because. I don't think there was really an eternal perspective on that, and I've seen that it has not had any eternal benefit. It was just because. I want to tell you this. If you take a job and you don't understand how that job is eternal, then I think you've missed it. So if you go move somewhere and you take a job, you need to ask that question, how will this impact my family eternally? How will this impact my service to the Lord? How will this honor Him? How does this fit? The older I get, I wish I would even have been more eternal in some of my own decisions, right? You can maybe argue, but when we moved to Lima, Ohio, I knew it was only going to be for a few years, 3 years. I didn't really worry about a church home. I knew we would find a church home, but I'm telling you, we were there 4 months. I hadn't found a church home. That's one of the most frustrating periods of my life. I know some look for churches longer than that. 4 months is a long time. Particularly, that was before the internet. And so the way you'd find out about a church is you'd show up. And when she would begin preaching, I'd be like, I don't think this is it. And I know some of you think, you know, maybe I'm an extrovert compared to others. I really hate those settings, right? I hate those settings. So I think I'm reasonably sensitive to visitors, because here's how visitors feel like. We're piranhas. New blood. You know, we smell the blood, right? Just love visitors and just be okay with whatever, however God moves on them, right? But man, you know, we would go and visit and it was difficult. I wish I had gone and done more work on that. I'm just telling you this. What we need to do is make our decisions with an eternal perspective. We need to have plans, but don't put your hope in your strategy. Put your hope in the Lord. Your life is not going to go the way you're planning. If your hope and your joy and your satisfaction is based on your plan happening the way you want it to, then you're going to be an unhappy person. Because it's not going to happen that way. And so what we need to do is, don't put your confidence in your strategy, put your confidence in the Lord, and here's what we should pray, is, oh God, lead me. You take me where you want to take me. And he's a good God. We can trust him. Stephen and I were talking about this recently. I've never asked the Lord for patience. Show me a Bible verse that says that. But you know, here's my issue. You know why I haven't? I don't trust the Lord. You better be glad I'm not God. Idiot! You asked for patience. Bring on the tribulation. Boop, 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 boop. You know, but that's not our God. But we think of him that way. How many of you have prayed for patience? One, two, three. Not a ton. It's okay. Trust the Lord. God's not up there going, oh man, I've been waiting. I've had my tribulation basket overflowing. And couldn't wait till some idiot asked for patience. Because it says in Romans 5, tribulation brings patience. But if you see what patience brings, it sheds abroad the love of God in your hearts. And but boy, I want to skip that part. I want to skip the tribulation. I want to skip the patience. I just want to have experience that brings hope and then hope. Hey, that's good. You know, is there a way to do that? Just kind of jump into experience. Skip tribulation, bringing patience, patience, experience, and experience hope. But we don't trust God. Have a plan, but always let God do something different. You see, he tells them what's coming. And now look at this. Here's the thing. When the Lord is against you, this is what's troubling. Verse 7, it kind of just seems out of the blue. And Huzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves. And here's what I see from that. Those we love will be hurt the most. When you sin and when I sin, we don't realize that other people will be affected. We think that we can isolate this decision to ourselves, and I'm my own person. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. Your sin will hurt the ones you love the most. Period. That's never, honestly, if we had this checklist, I'll never get away with this. My weapons, my preparation, my strength won't matter. Okay. My strategy? Nope, won't matter. In fact, the people I love the most, I'm going to crush them and I'm going to hurt them and they're going to be taken away captive. That's what the queen, if she is the queen here in verse 7. Do you think the king intended that? I don't think so. Nobody intends that. If we had this review list before we sin, I think we'd go, not worth it. But that's sin. When the Lord is against you, it will crush those that it's the way it happens. Our sin impacts those we love the most. It's going to happen. I know of no one that's in sin. I mean, I'm confident there are people in sin just in our attendance tonight. I don't know about it. You think you're sneaking and getting away with it? There's a reckoning day coming. And you will crush those that love you and know you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm looking in the mirror and I'm talking to myself as well. It's inevitable. Is it worth it? Let me just tell you, if you're caught in sin, if you're in bondage to sin and you're like, you know, Pastor, you don't understand. I want to quit. I can't. No, I think I do understand. Here's what I'd beg you to do. If you're in that situation, you say, I can't, would you reach out? Reach out to me. You can't do it alone. You got to have help. I don't know what your sin is. I don't know what you think you can't overcome, but you can, do it alone. Just take it from a guy that's almost 52. I need help, and I've had to humble myself to get help, and it's the best thing ever happened to me. I can't do it alone. Why waste another 10 years thinking you can? I love the nobility. I can do this, and then you fail. I can do this, and then you fail. And then you go, I don't even know what repentance is anymore. But let me tell you, That first step of humility is hard. Do it, or you will destroy the ones you love the most. You will hurt them beyond what you could ever imagine, and the hurt will last with them longer than it does you. Just the way it goes. We need help. Then I want you to look, let's just walk down through this. Look at verse 8. He says, but Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. And so when it talks about Nineveh is old, hey, we know Nineveh. They've been around forever. Kind of sounds like America. You can depend on them like a pool of water. Man, they're there. Good refreshing water in the middle of the desert. Oh, Nineveh. But yet everyone will flee away. Wait, stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Verse 9 is interesting. It's Nineveh. You got to understand when Assyria was conquering all these nations, they would bring the spoils back from all these nations they were conquering, and they would bring them back to the capital. The capital historically was loaded. I mean, that's where they'd bring them. It got so much they almost couldn't hold it. And so look what it says in verse 9. Take ye the spoil of silver. Take the spoil of gold, for there is none end to the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. You see, Assyria, boy, when they were sinning in rebellion, they may have been accomplishing the will of God and the purpose of God, but they were in rebellion and they were living the heyday, and there was no end to their bounty. But now look at verse 10. She is empty and void. And waste. And the heart melteth. So if you want to know where it turns from he to she, I believe once it mentions Nineveh in verse 8, it's referring to, I believe, Nineveh as in a female gender. She is empty. Nineveh is empty and void and waste. And the heart melteth and the knees smite together. Do you guys have any idea what they're talking about when the knees smite together? You ever hear of this? That you ever get real nervous and you ever hear about when somebody gets nervous and they're afraid and their knees knock? You ever hear about that? Knees knock. That's what this is. So now go back and let's look at that. So you can see I'm not making this up. It says, here's what's happened. This is full reversal. Now Nineveh's empty, void, and waste, and the heart melteth and the knees smite together. That's how much sorrow and fear and terror and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Just nothing but just emptiness, destruction, misery. Now look at verse 11 and 12. And when the Lord is against you, the strong are made weak. I mentioned earlier, you know, how I love youth. I still feel as young as I do. I still think I can just about do everything. And I do have more caution than I used to. There's no doubt about it. I mean, I used to, you know, when I would do things, right? Everybody knows I've broken 12 fingers, 2 wrists, an ankle, 57 stitches in my head. I was in the hospital all the time because, you know, I would just do it, right? I mean, I remember one time, you know, just because this is my personality. We were doing relays in the gym. And I wasn't quick because I'm taller and so, but I could get speed up, right? We were doing relays in the gym. And I was determined there was this kid, I was going to beat him. He was quicker than me. And so I got up to speed. But you had to turn around the cone and go the other way. I know it sounds simple. I was going so fast, I ran into the wall, snapped my wrist in half. That's how I broke my wrist one time. I know that's stupid, but that defines my personality. It does. I wasn't worried about the wall. I should have focused on the cone. But I was so focused on winning, right? It's kind of my person. I love youth. I still feel that way, you know, but I'll just say this. I don't think I'll ever play basketball the rest of my life. I love basketball while I played it, but I'm like, risk, reward, ain't worth it. One, I'm not that good anymore. Not that I ever was that good, but it just ain't worth it. So don't ask me to go on a basketball court. Just not worth it. But I love youth And here's the key. And so, I love youth. You feel good. Doesn't it feel good? Feel good. Feels good. You have any aches and pains? Really not. You don't, do you? No, you don't. You don't. No aches and pains. Does it feel good to be young? Don't you dare act like you have aches and pains, right? You know, Jack will tell you what aches and pains are. Leon will tell you what aches and pains are. And I'm feeling good. And so, what am I picking on you guys for? But it's, I love youth. But don't take your youth and get so cocky where you don't need God. You see, the reality is, things are going well for you guys, right? Parents are paying the bills. Food when you want it. Are you hungry? You go to bed hungry many times? Never. Never. Man, what a deal. 50% off on pizza, right? I wanted Jesse to adopt me. You know, just so I could have some pizza. Free, 50% off, right? Am I right? Or was it 75? 50. I mean, let me say 75. But, cheap pizza, you never go to bed hungry. Everything's good, right? Everything's good. These are the times that you'll forget God. What do you need God for? Oh, you need Him for a lot of things. But you can get up, you can forget God for weeks. You don't have to remember God for months. And God is so good, He'll let you be just fine. And you say, you know, I'm fine. You know, you're not anti-Jesus, right? You're anti-Jesus. No, I'm good with Jesus. It's just, you know, I've got some important things to do. I got people to see and places to go and things to do, right? You don't understand, Pastor. Look what happens to the young lions, verse 11 and 12, when we turn our backs against God and the Lord is against us. He says, where is the dwelling of the lions? For sake of time, I won't take you back. And Isaiah and Jeremiah, it appears to refer to Assyria, Nineveh, as a lion. It says, where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions where the lion, even the old lion, oh man, even the old ones were, where they walked in the lion's whelp and none made them afraid. The lions, man, they roamed, they roared. Nobody messed with them. Where are they now? Where are they now? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's how Ecclesiastes concludes. Let me just tell you, every single young person here today, my great regrets are the sin of my youth. I wish I pursued the Lord Jesus Christ like I pursued that wall. I wish I was so determined to win for Christ that I didn't care if I broke my wrist if I hit that wall. But see, I would rather win a trophy than I would to win Christ. My regrets. Met a 72-year-old lady tonight, and I'm almost done. I told Don, I said, Don, if you ever pray for me, that would be good to start. And I know Don prays for me. You should pray for me just because I'm going to hurt you if I'm not right with God. Pray for me that I will walk with the Lord. Met a 72-year-old lady. She gave a testimony of being saved, but she's done. She didn't say it that directly. Done. Feisty 72-year-old. Look good. No, I mean, just kind of, I couldn't light her fire because what she said is, I'm born again. Go to a Baptist church. And I said, I'm not trying to get you to come to our church. If anything I say, you think I'm trying to get you to come to our church, I'm not. Please don't come. You stay. We need more churches. Be faithful there. And I tried to encourage her to be a lighthouse, to be stirred, to just go out. Go out! Sprinting! No interest. None. I told Don when we walked away, I said, Don, would you pray that that never happens to me? I want to go out sprinting for the Lord. Part of it is this. I regret that I wasn't sprinting like I could have in my youth. But I know this. It's not too late. With everything that's in me, by God's grace, I will pursue Christ. You know what I love about every day, morning by morning, His mercies are new. Isn't that good? If that's one verse that goes off in your mind, it's just Lamentations chapter 3, I think, verse 12 or 13, maybe it's in there somewhere. Maybe 22 or 23, I think, maybe somewhere. It's close. It's chapter 3. But great is thy faithfulness. You know, that song. Morning by morning, His mercies are new. Every day I wake up, the Lord offers me the opportunity. Will you serve me today? Psalm 51:10 goes through mine. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Will I be eternal? Will I be eternal today? I can't change yesterday, but by God's grace, I will pursue Him with my energy, with my might. I don't want to be a lion that roared on the wrong things. Look at verse 12. The lion did tear in pieces enough for the whelps and strangled for his lionesses and filled his holes with prey and his dens with raven. He ruled the day. I've heard people say, and I haven't heard it in a long time, they used to say it many years ago, well, they're just sowing their wild oats. I would love somebody to tell me that today. I would say, well, you know what they're going to reap then? They're going to reap those wild oats. Why don't you intervene and try to help? Then the final thing, and I'm done, verse 13, behold, I am against thee. We don't want the Lord to be against us, saith the Lord. And I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Assyria, no more influence. The key, if you don't want the Lord against you, repent. Morning by morning, His mercies are new. I love our God. That's all it is. Just repent. Get some help. Ladies, if you're caught in this vortex, I don't know what your vortex might be. Let's say it's depression and you just can't get out of it. You can't do it on your own. Men, I don't know what your issues are. You've never had success. I'll help you. We'll get you with some men. Whatever the issue, you can't do it alone. The worst statement, one of the top 10 worst statements when the Lord says, I am against thee. Let's not snub our nose at God's grace. And let's minimally not attack God's people. Let's pray.